Well, this morning's Bible reading is taken from Jeremiah 7 to 9. And if you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 635. And it says this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah, who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them: obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forwards. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished, it is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They've set the detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth, because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of the people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs. And they shall be spread before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then is the people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times. And the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them. Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there were no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves were withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together, let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink because we've sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. At the sound of the neighing of their stallions, the whole land quakes. They come and devour the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people, from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveller's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, declares the Lord. For everyone beware of his neighbour. Let everyone beware of his neighbour and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbour goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbour, and no one speaks the truth. They've taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor. But in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains and a lamentation for the pastures of the wilderness, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the air and the beasts have fled and are gone. I will make a Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a lair of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after their Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined, we are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O woman, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbour a dirge. For death has come up into our windows, it has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord. The dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Well, in a minute, we're going to have a look at that passage, or at least some of it. But let me mention a couple of things. As you well know, there's going to be questions at the end, an opportunity for you to ask questions. And then, most importantly, let me pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed your wisdom to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on how you've related to your people in the past, that we would be a great warning to us now. And we pray, Lord, that we would heed the warnings that you give through your prophets. We'd not be like these people who, though your prophets have been sent, we do not incline our ears. But we pray, Lord, that our ears will be inclined now, that we would listen and understand. As we understand, we'd know who you are, we'd understand what you are like, and we know that you are the God who delights in these things. Amen. Have you come across the phrase, "I'm not religious, I have a personal relationship with God"? Well, I want to begin this morning's service just by exploring this phrase for a moment. And I want to start by asking the question, what's required to have a personal relationship with God? Or for that matter, what's required to have a personal relationship with anyone? And it's quite simple. To have a relationship with someone, you need to know them. If you don't know them, you can't have a relationship with them. But before we go on, it's helpful to spell out precisely what it means to know someone. And I think there are three distinctions to be made. So firstly, we can know facts about someone. So Tom Swinney is 6 foot tall, has brown hair, was born in Sheffield, and so on. Now, it doesn't really matter how long your list of stats are. You don't really know someone if all you know about them is their profile. So alternatively, secondly, we might think we know someone when we know how they behave in particular situations, what they enjoy, what's important to them, what they like. Then thirdly and finally, we can think we know someone and what someone is like when actually we have it completely wrong. Because what we've done is we've imposed upon any given person what we think they should be like. And so we see, we don't know someone if all we know is bare facts. And we don't know someone if we decide what we would like them to be like. The only way we can know someone truly is by taking time to allow them to disclose themselves to us. And so, to know God means spending time, and spending that time to learn how he behaves in particular situations, and learning what's important to him. Now, before we move on, it might be worth just exploring what's meant by religion. Now, clearly in the context of the quote, "I'm not religious, I have a personal relationship with God," religion here has negative connotations. As we read the Bible, religion can be used both negatively and it can be used positively. Now, there is a good example of both uses, and that can be found in James 1, verse 26. So it's used both positively and negatively in this example. If you don't have to turn to it, but if you would like to, it's on page 1011. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, notice how religion relates to knowledge of God. If we do not know God, our religion is worthless. Or we could put it the other way around: our religion is worthless because we do not know God. Whereas in verse 27, we see, if we know God, our religion is pure. Or again, pure religion is knowing God. Now, as we begin Jeremiah 7, he's waiting at the gate for the worshippers to arrive at the temple. And the people he's awaiting to meet believe they're safe because, and the reason they give is verse 4. So partway through verse 4, they say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." This was the mantra of Jeremiah's day. They knew they were safe because they had the temple of the Lord. And as long as they had the temple of the Lord, God dwelt with them. And as long as God dwelt with them, no other nation could do them any harm. Even if a nation did rise up against them, well, they had the temple of the Lord. The people believed they were safe. Now, the thing that makes a lie so deceptive is that a lie is based upon an element of truth. To be a lie, it must be a distortion of the truth. And it's the element of truth that makes it convincing. So why did the people believe they were safe while they had the temple of the Lord? Well, there are a few things that are assumed here. The first thing I want to do is have a quick look at Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 8. Again, don't worry, you don't have to turn to it. If you'd like to, it's on page 148. But I'll just read it out. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen that the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who hold fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all these that I set before you today?'" So Moses explains to Israel that when other nations look at Israel, they're to conclude, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people, For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? So here's the first thing. The people represented God. God was their God. And as such, he would keep them safe. If he didn't, it would reflect badly on him. Then I just want to have a quick look at Deuteronomy 1, verse 30. In this section, Moses is retelling the account of the wilderness to the people, and he says this: "The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." God promises his people victory over their enemies. God would keep them safe. Any nation that rose up against Israel would have God to contend with. And so the presence of the Lord, the presence of the temple of the Lord, was a great assurance to the people that they would always be delivered. And we could go on and add more to this, but for now, this will suffice. Now, here's the thing. The only problem with everything we've looked at so far is it's a complete misrepresentation of what the text actually says. It's all nonsense. Now, don't misunderstand me. God did intend his people to represent him. And God did fight on the side of his people. But in both cases, in both of these examples, I have left out the crucial part of the text. Now, I did read out Deuteronomy 4. And as we read it out, God says things like, verse 5, "I've taught you statutes and rules." Verse 6, "Keep them and do them. And when they," the nations, "hear all these statutes, then they will say, 'Surely this great nation is wise.'" So here's the truth of the matter. The people represented God when they kept the statutes he had given them to live by. If they didn't keep his statutes, well, they were like any other nation. And then if we'd read on in Deuteronomy 4, from verse 15 onwards, Moses warns the people against idolatry, which is precisely what we're reading they have fallen into in Jeremiah. Then in Deuteronomy 1, the account that Moses is retelling in Deuteronomy 1 is from Numbers 13. The spies have returned, and the people are too scared to fight. Despite the reassurances that God fights for them, they rebel and won't go to war. When they realise what they've done, they take up their swords, they go and fight, but they're defeated. See, God didn't deliver them. And he didn't deliver them because they'd rejected him. And this all provides the context for us to understand Jeremiah 7, verse 4. Because in Jeremiah 7, verse 4, Jeremiah says, "Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord." Having the temple of the Lord will make no difference. And to prove his point, Jeremiah provides this the example of Shiloh. Now, as I mentioned in passing earlier on, before Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Back in Joshua 18, we read about how the tent of meeting was set up in Shiloh. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 7, verse 12. "Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people, Israel." So before Jerusalem, God's name dwelt in another city, the city of Shiloh. But what became of Shiloh? Well, if you go back as far as Judges, and if you've ever read through Judges, it's quite an unpleasant read. There's this spiraling effect. Everything's bad at the start, and then it gets worse, and worse, and worse. And if you've read the last few chapters of Judges, well, it's abominable. And Judges finishes off with this. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And it's that point that 1 Samuel picks up the account. And in 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines rise up against Israel at Shiloh. And the Israelites bring the Ark of the Covenant. With the Lord's presence, they will win. But not only do the Philistines defeat Israel, but the Ark of God was captured as well. So having the Ark of God doesn't guarantee deliverance. Neither does having the temple. And so in verse 8, we read what is happening in Jeremiah's day. "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." They behave abominably. They serve gods that they've not known. And then they go to the temple to offer sacrifices to God, thinking that it would keep them safe. But it wouldn't keep them safe. God would not spare his people, just as he didn't in Shiloh. Let's just have a look at Jeremiah 9, verses 12 to 16. It says this: "Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? And the Lord says, because they've forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts, and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them." In one sense, as the nations looking, they will see the land desolate and God's reputation ruined. But the wise man will know that it is not the reputation of God that is ruined, for he has brought this upon his people because they have rebelled against him, because of how they have behaved because they have not known their God. As Jeremiah stands at the gates, he waits for the worshippers to arrive. And the word he is given to declare to the worshippers is that true worship begins by getting to know the one you worship. And in order for their worship to be genuine, they need to reflect the behaviour of the one they worship. Otherwise, their worship is worthless, and of course, it won't save them. As we come to the end of this morning's service, I'd like to pick up the end of Jeremiah 9 from verse 23. It says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." In verse 24, we see there's nothing to boast in but understanding and knowing God. And following this, God tells us precisely what he's like. "I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." And so if we return to the criteria we began with, knowing God is more than simply knowing facts about him. Knowing God is about knowing who God is and how he behaves in particular situations. And knowing God is not about dreaming up our own idea of what he should be like. Knowing facts about God means we can list he's someone who practices steadfast love, or we can add to that list that he practices justice and righteousness. We can know that these are the things that he delights in. But it's worthless unless our behaviour reflects the fact that we know this. Our behaviour should reflect his behaviour. God expects his people to represent him and reflect his character. So once we know what he delights in, then we must delight in such things. Also, it becomes problematic if we declare we're not religious, because in doing so, we reject the very means God has given us to get to know who he is and what he's like. If I do not read his word, if I do not meet with his people, if I do not believe the creeds of the church that has gone before us, then I'm left with a personal relationship with a God of my own making. And so maybe we shouldn't set religion and a relationship with God over and against each other. Instead, what we find is that the two are intertwined. As we, in reverence to the God we know, get to know him better, we are better able to serve the one we know. True religion depends upon knowing God. And as I get to know God through reading his word, I know him better, know who it is I am in a relationship with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the deception and the deceptive words that the people believed in. We pray, Lord, that we would be careful not to put our trust in the equivalent of a deception. That our confidence would not be in a deceived view that we know you when actually we don't. We pray, Lord, that we would not be put our confidence in a view of you that is incorrect or wrong, but through careful and diligent searching, reading, and studying your scriptures, we might truly say and boast that we understand and know you. We pray, Lord, that we would know that you are the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And as we know that these are the things that you delight in, we pray, Lord, that we would delight in them also. Amen. Okay, any questions, comments, thoughts, queries on other parts of the passage that we didn't look at? Points of clarification, further implications, musings, queries, silence. Simon. Okay, so let me just read 4-8, and we'll just have a quick look at this. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then is the people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the storks in the heavens know her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. Thank you. So there are a couple of things. There's a couple of things going on here. So first of all, he's observing this thing. When people fall down, they get up. If someone goes one way, eventually come back the other way. And so his point is, why doesn't this happen with my people? They have rebelled against me. They're given every chance to turn back, but they don't. If someone falls, they rise up. Why do my people not do the same? And then you've got this observation of creation. The stork knows what she needs to know. The turtle, dove, swallow, and crane. Not a big fan of David Attenborough, but if you ever watch any of his stuff, have you ever noticed the robins or whatever creatures he happens to be watching, they just know what to do. They've not read a manual on how to bring up birds or how to feed them or how to change their nappies or whatever it is they need to do, how to make nests. They just know what they need to know. And so God's comment is, why do my people not know what they should know? They should know their God. They should know the statutes that he's given them. It should be second nature to them. You know, they should fall over it as they, you know, they should do it naturally, and yet they don't. And so that's sort of what's going on there. Any other questions, queries, clarifications, thoughts, comments? It is a helpful exercise to be able to pick out things like that. Obviously, it's very hard to know how to include everything in a sermon, so quite nice to have an opportunity to comment on other bits. As long as I've got something to say, that is. Otherwise, it can be a bit awkward. Lorna? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I thought...
No, I was just about to ask you then. I wonder if you could just clarify for me. verse 23.
Yes.
When it talks about the number of offerings, and obviously if you go back through the law of Moses and everything, all that sacrifice, but I'm just a bit confused because it seems to contradict that, or God seems to contradict that he hasn't told them to do sacrifices and burnt offerings.
Excellent question. Yes. And very helpful. So in verse, let me repeat the question for the recording. In verse 21 to 23, and we'll read it in a minute, it talks about burnt offerings and sacrifices. But it seems to be a suggestion that God hasn't told them to do that. But then if you go back to Leviticus, obviously, there's an awful lot of detail that, and God has told them to do it. So how are we to understand what's going on? So let me just read it. It says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you." So if you remember back in Exodus, and ironically, one of the reasons they were to leave Exodus was so that they might offer sacrifices to God. So if you remember, they only want 2 or 3 days to leave and go into the desert at first. Let my people go so they may serve me. Which kind of further presents the problem. So I think here's the thing that's going on. So ultimately, God wants his people to serve him, to obey his voice. The sacrifices and that were only really a means of keeping that happening. So when something went wrong, they were obviously to sacrifice things. You know, the default position of man is that they're under sin. And so for them to dwell with God, they'd have the Day of the Atonement so they could continue to dwell with them. And so they could continue to serve them and obey their voice. So as they obey God's voice, the sacrifices are there so that God can continue to dwell with them. Now, the people of Jeremiah's day, their attitude is very different. They don't obey God at all. But they'll offer sacrifices till their cows come home. And so God's saying, keep your sacrifices. Absolutely futile, absolutely pointless. Because you don't obey my voice. That's where the magic happens. Obey my voice, and then